Hello, everyone. I'm Pastor Tim, coming to you from my office in South Carolina. Welcome to the Bereans Bible Institute. We are in module number 9 on the Christian home, and this is going to be lesson number 4. Now, last week I talked about the fact that God has placed the responsibility of leadership squarely upon the husband, upon the man. And that we gave several examples from the scripture that prove this, both by examples and also by direct statements, particularly in the New Testament, where God specifically says that the man is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and so forth. We have those. We saw those kinds of statements last week. Well, now what that means essentially is that God is holding the man accountable for his family. It doesn't give the man permission to be a dictator. It simply is showing the man what his area of responsibility is before God. Now, the scripture has a lot to say and also offers us some really good examples about concerning what biblical kind of leadership really looks like, and that's what I want to talk about today. Now, I also want to say in a sort of a preface here that even if you as a man are following all of the principles in Scripture perfectly with regard to leadership in your home, this does not automatically guarantee that your family, your marriage or your family is going to be the ideal Christian marriage or family. And the reason for that is, of course, because God has given all of us a free will. Now, he gave you as the leader of your home a free will, and it's up to you to exercise your free will by learning the principles of God's word and applying them. No one's forcing you to do that. But if you do that, the outcome, will have a much greater chance of being what you want it to be and what God wants it to be. On the other hand, your wife also is a free agent. She has a free will. And your children have a free will. And so the influence that comes from you by not only in word, in teaching, but also in the example that you set in your home, that's a very powerful influence, but it's not the only influence. And because it's not the only influence, there's always the possibility that your wife or your children are going to latch on to other influences in their life and that they are going to rebel against the model that you're setting, even if you are the perfect husband and the perfect father. And there are examples of godly men in Scripture who had wives that were a complete disaster and who had children that were a complete disaster. And so, again, I want to be clear that following the principles that we're going to talk about today are not a guarantee. But not following the principles that we're going to talk about today will have an extremely negative effect on your family. And not only that, you're going to be held accountable by God for not following the biblical model of what a leader is supposed to be in your home. All right? So let's also be clear that the principles that God has outlined in his word with regard to how a man is to react to his wife and how a wife is to react to her husband, that the principles in God's word are, let's just say, they're very counterintuitive. You know, being a Christian is not about doing what comes natural to us. Isn't that right? It's about doing what does not come natural to us. It is, in many cases, it is doing the opposite of what comes natural to us. See, we are we're funny creatures. We are, in some ways, we're very much like animals. That is, we have instincts, and we live by instincts, and we have lusts and desires. And these things are part of our makeup as a person. But what differentiates between us and animals is that we have the ability of higher reasoning. We have the ability to understand how things work and why things work. And not only that, God has given us a great deal of revelation from Himself, appealing directly to our intellect as opposed to our instincts, our animal instincts. See, our animal instincts say, if someone slaps you in the face, you slap them back in the face, or you give them a bloody nose, right? If someone steals something from you, you go over there and beat them up and take it back. You know, if someone disrespects you, then you disrespect them, or at least you pull away from them, right? Because you want nothing to do with them. And these are what I would call our animal instincts. And we all have them. Excuse me. We all have them. But when we gain the knowledge of God, when we are open to what God says and what God teaches in His Word, and we learn these things, and not only that, we trust God that He knows what He's talking about, and we follow His teachings, then what we find out is that the reaction that our spouse has to us is completely flipped. And it's just like the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about what it takes to live a true Christian life in the knowledge that God has given us that is counterintuitive to the knowledge of the world or the way that the world works. But what we find is when we follow that, like, you know, when the scripture says that when someone slaps you on the cheek, you turn to him the other cheek. I mean, that's very counterintuitive to us. But what we find is that the Apostle Paul, when he's referring to that statement by Jesus, he says, by doing that, we heap coals of fire upon their head. That is, their own conscience then will convict them that they were wrong. When we return kindness when someone is cruel to us, it's takes them by surprise, and their own conscience, which God has built into them, then begins to convict them and cause them to move in a different direction. And so what we see is if we live by our animal instincts, that is our knee-jerk reaction to the way our wife treats us. If we live by that, what you will find is it will drive a wedge into your family, and then you will react to her in a way that causes her to react negatively back to you. And so this whole thing just spirals out of control. But when we follow the teachings of Christ, which come from God, see, God designed the female. God designed Eve. He took her from Adam's rib, and He gave her a mind and an emotional makeup that in many ways is similar to a man, but in some ways it's different than a man. And you know, if you watch movies or television shows much, they portray the mind of a woman as being some black box that nobody can figure out. You know what I'm talking about? Like, who can figure out a woman? I mean, her mind is a complete mystery. It's really not a mystery at all. And if you understand the principles of God's Word and how we are to husbands, how we are to lead our wives and interact with our wives, if you understand the principles of God's Word, what you will soon see is that when you react to her in ways that are consistent with God's Word, and when you lead in a way that's consistent with God's Word, there will be an automatic reaction from her that you will find is very much in line with the kind of family God wants us to have. And so God has built into men and into women an automatic reaction that when we input a behavior that is consistent with God's nature, that there's an automatic response that is consistent with God's nature. And so what we have to learn to do is we have to condition ourselves. First of all, we have to understand how this works. And then we have to learn how to suppress our animal instincts, our automatic knee-jerk reactions to things, and instead always think before we act, and always cause our actions and our words to be based upon the principles from God's word, and you will find it has an amazing effect on your marriage and on your family. All right? God is the one who designed the female mind, and he is the one who gave us the commandments on how we as husbands are to interact with our wives. Comes from the same source, so I think he knows what he's talking about. All right? Once you see this in action on a consistent basis, and once you see how she reacts to you when you give her the knee-jerk reaction, the animal instinct reaction, and compare that to how she reacts when you set the proper example, when you react to her the way God tells us we are to react to her as men, you'll see a completely different reaction on her part. And so as the man, as the one who God has put as the head of the home, the responsibility to understand how a woman's mind and emotional makeup works with these two different kinds of inputs, the knee-jerk human reaction as opposed to how we react to her in the knowledge of God with wisdom and with understanding. When you see that difference playing out consistently, you will be convinced that God knows exactly what he's talking about. The responsibility lies on us as men to cause this cycle to be going in the right direction. See, what happens is when you act in a unbiblical way, when you give her the knee-jerk reaction, what you find is things will begin to spiral out of control because of the way she reacts to that, which then causes you to react even more harshly. And then she reacts to that, and it spirals out of control. But if you break that cycle by reacting to her consistently in the way that God has told us as men to react to our wives and to lead our wives, then you will find that the cycle works in reverse, and that her reaction automatically causes you to want to do what God has said. All right? So what I want to do now is I want to look at a couple of what I would say are metaphors or maybe parables. You know, Jesus loved to teach with parables because he took things that were common and understood in everyday life, and he drew a comparison between that and something he was trying to teach. And this is very common in the way God has taught his people from the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Jesus was a master at it. And I want to look at some of these parallels or parables or metaphors that paint a sort of a colorful picture of what godly leadership looks like. Now, I don't mean only leadership as a husband, because leadership is leadership. Biblical leadership, godly leadership is the same whether we're talking about leading our children, whether we're talking about leading our wives, whether we're talking about being an elder in the assembly, whether we're talking about being a manager in a business, whether we're talking about being a government official, a king, all of those things are exercising leadership. And so the principles that apply to leadership in general also apply to how we as men are to lead our homes. All right, so let's look at the first metaphor, and that is the metaphor of a shepherd tending and caring for sheep. And we see this metaphor used all through the Bible. It's used in the Old Testament many, many times with regard to God being the shepherd of his people Israel. We see it used of Christ, and we see it used of pastors or elders in the assembly. And this metaphor is one of biblical leadership. What does biblical leadership look like? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78, and we're going to read verses 70 through 72. Here's what it says. He also chose David, his servant. That is, God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he, that is David, shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things in this passage. First of all, I want you to notice that when God chose David to be the first king of Israel, and when I say the first king of Israel, I don't mean he was actually the first king. I mean he was the first king of Israel that was to govern the nation of Israel in the manner that God wanted it to be governed. That is, by divine revelation, by divine understanding. See, Saul was actually the first king, but Saul governed the nation of Israel by the principles of the world, that is, by his animal instincts, as opposed to governing the nation of Israel by divine knowledge and divine revelation. And so God, when he chose Saul at first to be the king of Israel, who did he pick? He picked the guy who was the biggest, the strongest, the best looking, the one who seemed to have natural leadership ability, the one that all Israel looked at and they could be proud of as their leader, right? This is a big, strong guy. Look at him. He's got to be a really good leader. And he was an awful leader. Saul was a terrible leader. He led Israel away from God and into sin and idolatry. But David, when God decided, now I'm going to put a man as a leader of my people, God didn't go to find someone who was the smartest, the best looking, the strongest, the one that was the most outgoing to put in that leadership role. What did he do? It says here, look what it says. It said, he took him, that is, he took David from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, the little lambs. That, you know, David had to chase little lambs around as a young man. You know, while his brothers were out, going to war and things like that, what was David doing? He was tending the family sheep, right? God chose David. Why did God choose David, the one who tended the family sheep? I'll tell you why. For the very same reason that God likes to use parables and analogies so that we understand the principles that he's trying to bring home to us. And so there's David out day after day, night after night, out in the fields with the sheep, and he's tending the sheep. He's making sure that they get fed. He's protecting them. We hear stories in the Bible about how David protected the sheep from lions and from wolves and things of that nature. And God helped him as he did that. And so David learned an appreciation as a young man, as being a shepherd. He learned the appreciation of what leadership looks like from God's perspective. And it looks like a shepherd tending sheep. And this shepherd is one who cares for the sheep because they are his own sheep. He is one who would take on a lion or take on a wolf in order to protect the sheep at great risk to himself because he cared for the sheep. But notice what it says here. It says that God took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young. He brought him, and notice this, to shepherd Jacob. In other words, the skills that David had learned while he was shepherding sheep that were now embedded into David's mind, God took him to, it doesn't say to rule over his people Israel. It says he took him to shepherd his people Israel, and he uses this word shepherding as a sort of a synonym for the kind of leadership and ruling that God put David in the position to do with regard to his people Israel. And we see also that this is consistent with Christ in the kingdom when he is going to be the king of not only Israel but of the whole world. And in Psalm chapter 2, it says that he is going to shepherd them, that is, all the nations. And it says he's going to use a rod of iron, which means he's going to have to use force. And sometimes leaders do have to use force. But it's important that we see that the kind of leadership that God desires, whether it's in the home, whether it's in government, whether it's in the leadership of the assembly, it is consistent with this allegory, if you will, of a shepherd tending his own sheep and caring for those sheep. Now, we see this same theme in John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. Turn there to John 10. Excuse me. John 10, and let's go to verse 11. All right, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling is an employee, somebody who's just hired to do a job as opposed to someone who is caring for his own sheep. He says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not really care about the sheep. In contrast to that, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That's the second time Jesus said that he lays down his life for the sheep. Again, this is consistent with what we see in King David, who took on wild animals with his bare hands in order to spare the sheep. Now, Jesus literally laid down his life for the sheep. And if we are going to be the leader in our home, if we are going to be the shepherd of our family, then we are going to have the very same mentality that David had while he was shepherding Israel, which Jesus himself had while he was shepherding his little flock. He called his disciples his little flock. And he said, "Fear not, little flock. It is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He called them right there while they were gathered with him. He called them a little flock. Jesus cared about them so much so that he laid down his life for them. We need to be willing that if it came to that, that we would be willing to die to protect our wife and our children. Now, we see that the elders in the assembly are also referred to as shepherds, not just King David, not just Jesus over his little flock, but the elders are as well. In fact, the word pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. And it means exactly the same thing. Pastor means a shepherd. So look at Acts chapter 20, if you would, please. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, this was Paul's address to the elders at Ephesus. He called together the elders of the assembly, and he gave them a little speech because he said that this is the last time you're going to see me prior to the resurrection. And he wanted to give them some last words of instruction on how they were to lead the local assembly in Ephesus. So this is what he says, Acts 20, 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Note that word there. All the flock among which the Holy Spirit or Holy Breath has made you overseers or leaders to shepherd the church or the assembly of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, what he's doing here is Paul is taking what Jesus said about the good shepherd that was willing to lay down his life for the sheep and who actually did lay down his life for the sheep. And he is saying, look, the Holy Breath of God has moved you elders into a position of leading and shepherding the flock that Jesus died for. He purchased it with his own blood. In other words, the value. He's pointing to the value of how much this flock in Ephesus, how important that flock was to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ, the one who actually laid down his life. And so he's encouraging the elders in that assembly to value the flock and to invest in the flock just as Jesus had invested in the flock and just as Jesus had valued that flock, and not to act like a hireling or just an employee who's put in charge of the flock. But you care for the flock and you tend the flock and you feed the flock. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to show you one more passage where Peter talks to the elders as well, and he says almost the same thing that Paul does, but he adds a little bit of information that I think is important to look at. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Almost the exact same words that Paul used in Acts 20. "Serving as overseers," that is leaders, supervisors, all right? The head. "Serving as The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." That is, you should be doing this because of your love for the chief shepherd, Christ. All right, not because you're being forced to do it. All right, not by compulsion, but willingly. "Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." And now notice this word, this phrase here. He says, "not as being lords over those entrusted to you." See, there's a lot of men who think, they read the scriptures where it talks about wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and they think that automatically means that they're a dictator in their house. That's not the case. You're not a dictator in your house. The fact that you are the head of your home doesn't mean you're a dictator. The fact that you're the head of the home means God is going to hold you accountable for how that home turns out, for how you fulfill your responsibility. That's what it means to be the head of the home. All right? And so he says, he tells the elders who are leading now, he says, not to be lords that is acting superior, talking down to the congregation, barking out orders to the congregation, saying, I'm the boss, you have to obey me. Peter says that's not the way to lead. Look what he says. He says, but, or instead of barking orders and being a dictator, he says, you are to be, look at what it says, examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. So biblical leadership is not leadership by barking orders. It's not leadership by setting standards and then getting after people when they don't measure up to your standards. That's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is leading by example. You want your family to be consistent, to consistently be obedient to God, to consistently follow the commandments of Christ. Is that what you want for your family? Then the way you lead your family is for you yourself to lead in that fashion. That is for you to show them by your actions, even without saying a word, that your life and your actions speak louder than words, so that you are showing them what it is to be humble and submissive. And this is something that a lot of guys miss. Because if, you know, when in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which in verse 3, which we read last week, where it says the head of the woman is the man, and the man, the head of the man is Christ, the head of Christ is God, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, if the woman is to treat the man as her head, that is, her superior, the man has to be treating Christ as his superior, just as Christ treated the Father as his superior. So, So the man must be submissive to Christ. That is, the man is to model what submission looks like for his wife by being submissive to Christ and his commandments. In other words, this kind of leadership requires humility on the man's part, not pride and arrogance. So by being humbly submissive to his own head, which is Christ and the commandments of Christ, by doing that, he is setting an example, just as Peter said here. He said, being the elders here are to be examples to the flock by their own lifestyle, so that the flock will see the consistency and the integrity of the elder, and follow his footsteps, follow his example. This is what biblical leadership is to be. And by the way, one thing I wanted to say when we were all the way back in Psalm 78, and I forgot to say it, was when it talked about God took David from the sheepfold and from shepherding sheep to shepherd his people Israel. It says, so he, that is David, shepherded them, that is Israel, according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Two things there that were critical and key to shepherding God's people Israel, and they're the same thing as these things that are critical to shepherding the assembly, the elders shepherding the assembly, and that is the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands. So, what is it saying? It's saying that the man has to have integrity. He can't be a hypocrite. And secondly, that he has to have skill and understanding in order to know how to lead and shepherd. And so this is what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter 5, when he says not to be lords over God's people, because that's not what biblical leadership looks like. But instead, and by the way, the word lords there was a term that was used with regard to royalty, with regard to the upper class, with regard to those who had a had political power, political rulers. You know, they lived in luxury, and they treated everybody else like second-class citizens. And it's exactly the opposite. Biblical leadership is humble leadership, setting an example of submitting to the one who is an authority over you, that is Christ, and thereby setting the proper example for those who are watching you, whether it is elders over the assembly, or whether it is the husband being the head of his wife and his family and his children. We as men are to be shepherds of our families. And really, if you look at the qualifications for being a shepherd of the assembly, or an elder of the assembly, if you look at those qualifications, it goes right back to how you are with your family, how you are particularly with your children, all right, and whether they have respect for you. That's an important thing. So the point I want to make there is that before anyone really should be considered for the role of being an elder in the assembly, he's got to be leading his family properly by biblical principles first. And once he's demonstrated that, then he's qualified to be an elder. Now, the second metaphor that I want to talk to you about is the metaphor of a rock. This is a term that we find scattered throughout the Old and the New Testament as well, but more so in the Old Testament. And I'll just give you a couple of quick passages, and then we'll move on. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, you can turn there if you like. Let's read verses 3 and 4. This is part of the Song of Moses. It says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is our rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Now, when Moses refers to God as our rock, why does he use the metaphor of a rock? You know, and by the way, the term rock here is not, you know, like a pebble or a stone that you pick up off the ground. The term for rock here is one that refers to, like, you know, a big, enormous cliff of solid rock. That is something that is absolutely unmovable, something that is impenetrable, right? Something that is absolutely secure. So he says, he, that is God, is our rock. And then he defines that by saying, his work is perfect, all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Now, what he's saying is, he's calling God our rock because God is unmovable, because God is God is consistent. I think that's probably a better term. He says all his ways are justice. That is, God is just. He's always just. He's not mostly just and sometimes unjust. God is consistently just. God is a God of truth. That is, there is no lie, there's no deception when it comes to God at all. He is without injustice. He is righteous and upright. In other words, God is not a hypocrite. God does not tell us to act a certain way, and then he acts contrary to the ways that he is trying to get us to act. God doesn't say, do what I say, not what I do. God says, let me show you what you should do. Do what I do. You know, and we see this in the New Testament as well, where the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth to follow me as I follow Christ. And so Paul acted consistent with the teachings and the example of Jesus Christ. And he did that in front of all these pagans so that they had a visible example in front of them so that they could learn how to act like Christ by looking at Paul. See, and God does this as well with us. God is consistent. He's not a hypocrite. He is unmovable. His word is his bond. And because of these things, God is referred to metaphorically as the rock of Israel. We see the same thing in 2 Samuel, if you want to flip over there real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 2. It says, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. And all those are just titles for David. And here's what David says as his last words. The Spirit or the breath of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. He's talking about all these psalms that he wrote. He's saying, God, the lyrics of all these psalms that I have written, and remember, these are his last words. The lyrics of all these psalms I have written, they were by the breath of God. So he says, the Spirit or the breath of the Lord spoke by me or through me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, quote, now he's quoting God, the rock of Israel spoke to me. And now he's going to quote God. And this is what God, the rock, he calls God the rock of Israel. And this is what he says that God said, quote, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Whenever God puts a human being in a position of authority over other human beings, whether that is in the assembly, whether that is in a government, as David was a king over Israel, whether that is a man as the head of his home and the head of his wife, whenever God puts a man in a role of responsibility over others, look what he says. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Now, what this means, guys, is that hypocrites cannot rule. Hypocrites cannot lead. The reason hypocrites cannot lead is because their actions contradict their words. That is, they are not a rock, because being a rock is being consistent, whether it's in word or whether it's in deed, whether people are watching or whether people are not watching. This is who you are, a rock, solid as a rock. It's instead of do what I say, it is do what I do. Then that goes for your wife and for your children as well. You know, if you want your wife to respect you, and that's something that men need, and that is the respect of their wives and their family. If you want your wife to respect you, you have to have self-respect. You know what I'm saying? You have to have self-respect. And what I can tell you is that if you are a hypocrite, if you are saying one thing and doing another, you know deep down that you do not have self-respect. You do not respect yourself. And only when you respect yourself, when you have self-respect, can you expect others to have respect for you and for your leadership as well. So I'm going to close with this, and we're going to pick up part two of what biblical leadership looks like. We're going to pick that up next time. But I want you to be focused on these two metaphors this week. I want you to think about these things, all right? As the leader of your home, you are to shepherd the flock that is under your care. And that includes your wife as your helper, and it includes your little children as well. And that you are to shepherd them as Christ shepherded the flock. You are to be willing to lay down your life for the flock that much. And secondly, you are to be a rock. You must be a rock. You must be immovable. You cannot be a hypocrite. You must be following the commandments of Jesus Christ. You must be submissive to your head, who is Jesus Christ. And when you are humbly submissive to your head, and it shows, then you will see that your wife will be much more willing to be humble and to submit to your leadership of your family when she sees your humility in your obedience to Christ. And thirdly, you cannot be a hypocrite. You must be consistent in following the teachings of Christ. You must be consistent. You must be a man of your word. If you say something, your word is your bond. You must be unchangeable. And when I say unchangeable, I don't mean nobody can, you know, talk you into a different opinion about something. I'm not talking about that. I mean you must be a man of principle. That is, the core principles that guide all of your actions must be founded squarely upon the teachings of Jesus Christ. And you must be consistent in how you follow his will, because you are setting the example for your wife and for your children and what it means to be submissive to their head, whether it's your wife to you, whether it's your children to your wife and to you, and so forth. All right. Well, God bless you. Next week, we're going to pick up and we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 5 and what the Bible says there about husbands, how they are to love their wives as Christ loved the assembly. And so that's going to be an important one there as well. All right. So next week, we'll be talking again to the men. And then shortly after that, we're going to start talking to the women and then even to the children. All right. So God bless you all, and we'll see you next time. It's been a pleasure being with you.